We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
The title of the sermon this morning is called, I Can't Hear God. I Can't Hear God. You know, when we're going through Acts 21 through 28, the idea is we're going through Paul's, it's not a missionary journey, but this is Paul going on a mission to the Jews in Jerusalem to share the gospel with them. And what got us there was these last three missionary journeys that we read about in Acts. We went through the second and the third missionary journey. If you are unfamiliar with Paul's missionary journeys, we're talking about the first three, over 10,000 miles traveled in the ancient world without Google Maps, which I would say is probably the most impressive part of that, going anywhere without Google Maps. I don't know if you've been in another city without Google Maps. If you're a little bit older, yeah, you've probably been through that. I remember as a kid very vividly driving through the streets of Chicago when you printed out your directions and you went through your directions. What was that called? You guys remember that when you had your directions printed out? There was like an app for that or something. You printed it out. MapQuest. Yeah, you had MapQuest. And I remember my parents just freaking out at each other because it was so frustrating, missing turns and stuff and traffic and all that. Now we have Google Maps. Still is hard to direct ourselves through that. But we're talking about 10,000 miles of no Google Maps, traveling through the ancient world, no car, and going from city to city. What people think is an estimate of 50 plus cities Paul visited in the ancient world. Over 12 different countries, two different continents, and Paul would plant over a dozen churches in these three missionary journeys. I've stopped saying that this is a church plant a few months ago because we've planted. We're growing our church, and that's just where we're at. But Paul planted 12 different churches in his journey. And the thing that characterized these three missionary journeys was just the fierce opposition. There were riots. There was beatings. There was rocks being thrown to the point where Paul, I believe, and most people believe, scholars believe, that Paul died from this stoning. There was imprisonment. There were all sorts of opposition along the way, and a lot of ministry got done despite that. And when Paul finishes it up, he goes through and he says, you know what we're going to do next for our next missionary journey? We're going to go to Jerusalem. And the people with him, they prophesied him and they say, it is going to fail. Like, it is a guaranteed failure. I heard from God. I saw you shackled up, chained up. It's not going to work. Don't do it, Paul. And Paul said, I feel called by God to go do it. And so Paul, even though it's certain failure, certain persecution, will head into Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And from Acts 21 through Acts 28, that one decision Paul is going to pay for the next seven chapters. Even though we won't be in Jerusalem the entire seven chapters, we're going to see him head into Jerusalem, and then we're going to see the after effects of that and what that looks like. Right now, he is in the middle of the first introduction to himself and sharing who he is with them. And what it ultimately ends with, I shared this last week, we get to Acts 28, and I want to read this to you guys really quick. Acts 28, verses 26 through 27. If you're taking notes, I have a lot of verses today, so you're going to want to write some of these down. If you have it on your phone, write these down. There's going to be a lot of addresses. But Acts 28, verses 26 through 27, he concludes, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Hearing you will hear and you won't understand. Seeing you will see and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And then there's the therefore in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that's going to be the big theme verse over the next seven, eight chapters of the book of Acts. They will hear it. The Gentiles, they heard it. That's what made them different. And once for you in your life, once you hear God speak to you, once you hear the voice of God and you listen to it, because there's a difference between hearing God and hearing the voice of God and doing nothing and hearing the voice of God and changing. We've all been in that situation. Every person in this world, whether you like it or not, you've heard God's voice and you've said, I think I'm going to do something different because it's easier to not do what God tells you to do. But when you hear God's voice and you listen to it, that's your testimony. That's just straight up, it's the beginning of your testimony and it's how your story begins in your life. This is what we're going to go through. We're going to go through Paul's testimony over the next couple chapters. We're going to see what he has. When he heard God's voice and he said, God, I hear you and I want to listen to you. And today we're going to focus on the opposite of that. I can't hear God. What do we do when we can't hear God? What makes us so that our ears can't hear God? Because there's things that can happen that we can do that can prevent us from hearing God. So we'll start off in verse 1, and we're only going to do 10 verses this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I want to spend some time talking about this word conscience as we are heading into what it means to hear from God, because your conscience is a powerful tool in how you hear from God in your life. Your conscience is the inner feeling or voice. This is according to Google, by the way. According to Google, your conscience is the inner feeling or voice. According to me, I would say this is like your moral compass. I would say it's the way you determine what is right and wrong, which for those of you guys in this room that like to study the Bible thematically, which is something I really like to do. I like to look at the themes in the Bible and see how they go throughout the Bible and see what they teach us in the different stories and in the different settings. But these major themes, and one of those major themes is good and evil. And from Genesis 1, people are trying to determine what is good and what is evil. And they go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they make a decision. Adam and Eve make a decision to eat of it. They make it based on their own eyes, their perception, and that's not necessarily the way we need to do it. So we know that we can make determinations and we can make decisions on what is good and evil by our own view, but we also need to keep in mind that that might be deceptive. What we see as good and evil might not actually be what is good or evil. What we see as evil might actually be good. What we see as good might actually be evil. And so that's all part of our consciousness and how we read into it. I did want to point this out too before we get into more of that. What do you call the absence of a conscience? Can we not have a conscience? Well, what we'd call that is a sociopath. And for those of you guys who like watching the Mr. Ballin videos or the Cold Case File videos, there's a lot of talk about what a sociopath is and how that looks. I'm just started one on Netflix. Before I even got into this, studying this, I started one on Netflix. A guy just didn't have a conscience. And you can imagine the horrific things someone would do when they determine what is good and what is evil without an inner moral compass. And it leads to evil. Now, I'll even point this out because this is really interesting. In the 1800s, it wasn't called a sociopath. What you were called was morally insane. In the 1800s, if you did not have a conscience, there was people who had that in the 1800s, they called it morally insane. In the 1900s, they changed it to a psychopathic personality, or they just called you a psychopath. If you did not have a moral compass, you're a psychopath. In 2025, and as things have gone about, we're not hearing the word sociopath as much. What you're hearing doctors say is this: antisocial personality disorder.
This audio was created with podcastle.ai.
Say is this: antisocial personality disorder, which is interesting to say, antisocial personality disorder, because all the introverts in the room are like, oh shoot, do I got that? No, there's a major difference between a sociopath and someone who's just an introvert. And if you're an introvert, you're not someone who just doesn't have a conscience. But we can see in our culture is we're trying to tame it, right? We're trying to say, well, let's make this a little bit better. Let's try to phrase this so it doesn't hurt people or it doesn't make people feel a certain way. But the truth is, however you want to label it, these are people that do not have the ability to determine what is good and evil, and these are people that are very dangerous. Projected 1-4% of the world population are sociopaths. Projected. That means in the United States, 10 million. That means in a room this size, somebody. Just kidding. It's crazy to think about, but really, that's the reality of what this is. Now, as we go into the idea of conscience, the Greek word is sunedesis, and what it means in biblical standards and the way the Bible would define it, or the way Blue Letter Bible defines it for me, is this is a knowledge of yourself and God. I know I'm not a youth pastor anymore, but this is such a good picture, right? I think about Emperor's New Groove, okay? You got Kronk, and he's got good Kronk angel on one side, and he's got bad Kronk angel on one side. And if, in secular terms, that would kind of be the way of describing what your conscience is, where Kronk is told to go kill somebody, and the good one is saying, don't do it. And the bad one is saying, yeah, go do it. Okay? So that's the idea of what the conscience looks like. It's your knowledge of yourself and of God. It's you working through things. And again, the idea of determining what is good and evil, a major theme in Scripture. I'll even point this out. When we're reading Joshua, the book of Joshua, just after the Torah finishes up, this is the first book after the Torah finishes up. So this is one of the, this is a very important book in Scripture. It's the sixth book in the Bible. The book of Joshua thematically is about what happens when people don't determine what's good and evil and just listen to God. What happens when we just trust God and it gets scary? And so God says, hey, only be strong and of good courage, because it's scary to just trust me and just do these things. And there's a lot of battles, and there's a lot of warfare, and there's a lot of fighting, but it is all about people. Joshua is a picture of someone who trusts God and listens to him and does not determine what's good and evil for himself. Then flip it to Judges. The very next book, it is the exact opposite. The judges always determine, and the Bible says, they determine what was good and evil in their own sight, and they usually did some of the most horrific things in the entirety of Scriptures are in the book of Judges, because there's no determination on what is actually good and evil when it's somebody deciding it for themselves and not God defining it through his Scripture. That is what the Torah is all about. The word Torah is instruction. It's light. It's this is the way to walk. This is the way that you should live your life. And so when we look to the Bible, we look to it as this is the framework for how we should live. In Genesis 3, verse 7, I'm not going to flip over there. Do we have this one for the screen? Yeah? It's okay if we don't. In Genesis 3, this is the story of Adam and Eve when they're deciding whether they want to eat this fruit of tree of knowledge of good and evil or not. And when they eat it, the eyes of both of them were opened. This would be either the beginning of their conscience or an understanding of their conscience. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I want to point this out because our instinct when we are faced with guilt in our conscience, when we do something that is wrong, our instinct is this. It's to hide. It's to flee. It's to run. It's to cover up what we are doing so we don't have to be faced with the wrong that we did. And our conscience is that inner moral compass that says, hey, what you just did, you shouldn't have done that. And again, our instinct is to not go, you're right, I'm sorry. Our instinct is to go, no, let me defend myself. No, let me go hide. No, let me go put this somewhere else where no one can see this and no one can know the wrong that I just did. And so when we go through Romans chapter 1, I want to point this verse out as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Do you guys have that? I'll read it in my Bible because I got it right here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And here's the big part. Verse 19, Romans chapter 1. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so we know by being revealed to God by God what is right and wrong. But all too often when we are faced with our wrong, our instinct is to hide. Our instinct is to go away. And so again, the message today, I can't hear God. We wonder why we can't hear God. Because we hear the voice of God and it is extremely convicting. It is not only convicting, but it pushes us to make decisions to heed the voice of God. And so what we do is we run the opposite direction. In the Bible, there are five kinds of consciences that we can have. If you're taking notes, there are five different kinds of consciences that we can have according to Scripture. The first one, like we saw here in Acts 23, is a good conscience. We're going to put Hebrews 13, 18 on the screen, on the blanket screen. Hebrews 13, 18. It says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we will have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." You know, when we talk about having a good conscience, when we talk about what that means, and there's two good consciences that you can have, and there's three bad ones that you can have. There's two green checks, there's three red X's as we go through this list of five. And both of the green checks are, hey, you've gone before God and you've repented, and now you can live according to His purpose. And now you are living, and not just according to His purpose, but in service to Him. You're living a life devoted to Him as He is your Lord, as He has control of your life. And yes, I've done wrong, I've done evil, I've repented of that, but now my conscience is good and I want to move forward. So we can have a good conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, we read about a weak conscience. And what that conscience is, going to 1 Corinthians, I don't want to spend too much time talking about this, but what was happening was meat was being sacrificed to idols, and people were saying, I don't know if I want to eat that meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. I don't know if that's what I want in my life. And some people were saying, it's steak. Steak is steak. You know, I'm going to eat this. And so there's different people in the world. Some people can eat things without a guilty conscience. Some people cannot. And Paul was saying, hey, that's a weak conscience. And it's not to say that it's necessarily bad. It's not to say that it's necessarily wrong. But we see that's another example of what a conscience can look like, is someone not wanting to eat sacrifice to idols, or someone wanting to. And Paul says, if there's somebody who is not wanting to eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't be a jerk about it, right? Just eat what they're eating, eat what they're having. Don't make a big fuss about this. Going on to the third one, we can have an evil conscience. An evil conscience, we see it in Hebrews 10, 22, and we'll read it on the screen, Hebrews 10, 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And if you have your Bibles with you, and you're taking notes, or if you are able to highlight that, I would highlight a true heart. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Whether you like it or not, you have an evil conscience. You have a evil heart. You have a bad heart. And what this verse is telling us is, yeah, you have an evil conscience. You have a bad heart. But bring that to God in truth. So 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to bring that to Him in truth. And then the next verse is, if we don't confess our sins, then we're lying, and the truth is not in us, and the light is not in us. And so we need to draw near to the light. We need to bring the light by bringing truth into our lives. And not just accepting that we are sinners or accepting that we're evil, but coming to God and confessing our sins.
This audio was created with podcastle.ai.
We're evil, but coming to God and confessing our sins and living a life with that, living a life repented from that, turned to Him and living for Him. But everybody has an evil conscience. We want to go to God with it. Everybody has an evil heart. We want to bring that to God. The next one is a clear conscience. When you bring your evil heart, you get the clear conscience. We read about it in 2 Timothy 1:3. As Paul is introducing himself to Timothy for a second time in that epistle, and he goes through it. The verse says, "I thank God whom I serve." That's the key word. "I serve with a pure, clear conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day." And again, when we are serving God, we come before Him, we confess our sins, and then we go and we serve Him. We serve the Lord. And it's not just we go to church to serve the Lord and volunteer. No, you serve the Lord 24/7. You wake up, your life is devoted to Him. You wake up, you're not a jerk when someone cuts you off in traffic. You wake up, and when your coworkers are being prideful and angry and mistreating you and being just jerks to you, you love them regardless. That's what it means to be someone who is living a life devoted to the Lord and having a clear conscience. And the last conscience you can have is arguably the most significant and the most scary one out of all of them. The guys were reading my notes and it said, they thought I wrote scared conscience, but I wrote seared conscience. Okay, you should be scared though of the seared conscience. We read about it in 1 Timothy 4:2. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And what he is saying here, if you're going to go through the context of this, what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that these are people who have lived a life, who have been presented with their guilt, with the moral guardrails of saying, hey, this is wrong. And they've said, I don't care about any of that. I'm going to keep living my life. And you start to sear into your life this heart that is hardened. And so when we wonder, I can't hear God, why isn't God speaking to me? How come I can't hear God? One of the reasons why we can't hear God is because a seared conscience cannot hear God. A seared conscience is a person with a seared conscience cannot hear from God because you have hardened your hearts. One more verse before we start getting back to Acts 23, and this is, again, one of the more significant ones, and there's a reason why we've covered so many addresses, but Hebrews 3:5 says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear the conviction of God, do not harden your hearts. Our instinct is tomorrow we will do it when we hear God's voice. You hear God telling you, fix this, and you say, okay, I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that next week. I'll get to that when my circumstances change. Once I have that relationship, once I have that job, once I have the budget to be able to hear your voice, that's when I'm going to start to hear your voice, God. And when we do that tomorrow, we start to sear our hearts to not obeying God's voice. If we want to be people who hear from God, when God speaks to us, we got to hear him. We got to hear him and obey him. One of the scariest things is when we look in Exodus at Pharaoh and what was going on with Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart time and time again, despite hearing the voice of God through his prophet Moses, speaking to him to change and to repent. We're going to talk more about Pharaoh in verses 2 through 5. Let's get to it. Verses 2 through 5 in Acts 23 say, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike Paul on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Which, if someone said that to me, that's when you throw hands at that point. But Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you, you know, it's always the King James insults that are like, what the, you know, you call me a whitewashed wall. I don't even know what that is, but don't call me that, okay? God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul backs up and he says, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And I just kind of want to break down what's happening. These next 10 verses that we're going to cover, the last 10 verses, they're a little complicated, and I want to break down what's going on. So Paul gets, or the high priest orders someone to punch Paul in the face. Paul gets hit in the face, and Paul calls him a whitewashed wall. They say to him, you can't talk to the high priest like that. Paul says, I didn't know that was the high priest. Okay, so the reason why Paul is so upset is because in ordering him to get hit in the face, he was breaking the law by ordering him to get hit in the face. So you have the guy that he's not the writer of the law, but he's the guy, he's the main enforcer of the law. This is the guy who goes through, studies God's word, and then shares it with people. He's the voice of the Lord, the voice of one that says, hey, this is what's good and evil. Here is the framework for how you must live. And now he's operating outside of that. And he's determined what is good in his own eyes, and what is good in his own eyes is to strike Paul. And so he orders the strike, and Paul, the irony in this whole story is that these people are defenders of God's law, and Paul's coming and saying, you're getting it wrong. I'm reading it, and you're getting it wrong. And then he gets hit, and Paul says, you're breaking God's law right now. You're saying, I'm breaking God's law. No, you just broke it. You just broke God's law. And then they say, well, he's the high priest. And Paul does what a good Pharisee would do. He takes a step back, and he says, you're right, I should not talk like that to the high priest. I didn't know that was the high priest. If I would have known it was him, I would never have said that to him, because you should not speak evil of a leader. Even though this guy is doing evil, Paul is heeding and determining what is good and evil based on what God has told him to determine what's good and evil. Right? So this is a really good example. We can look at this situation. Everybody in this room is upset. I'm upset too. I'm like, Paul, you deserve to tell him off, right? This guy's a jerk. Who cares if he's in charge? He's wrong. He's evil. Tell him off. But Paul says, but that's not what God told me to do. What God told me to do was trust him and to trust that I need to be a good servant to this person. And so he trusts him, even though in our hearts, when we're determining what's good and evil in our own hearts, this is like a knock it out of the, a home run, knock it out of the park. That's evil. But Paul trusts God. There's a lot of irony in it. And again, the leader of the Pharisees, the leader of the Sanhedrin Council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we're going to introduce to you guys in a second, is operating above the law. He's operating outside the law. He's determined what is good and evil. I said earlier, a seared conscience cannot hear God. Here's another one. A person without accountability cannot hear God. The high priest is accountable to only God. And when he is not listening to God and God's voice through the Torah and through the Word of God, he is no longer accountable to anybody. I think when you say that phrase, a person without accountability cannot hear God, you think, well, let me process that. Let me think about that a little bit. And I want to explain that a little bit deeper because I truly believe that. I believe that if you're a person that doesn't have accountability in your life, whether it may be leadership, which we're seeing here, whether it may be the law, which we're also seeing here, whether it may be sin, whatever it may be that is in your life where you have pushed accountability away, what you are doing is you are saying, I can take care of this on my own and I don't need any other help. And in a perfect world, you're right. You can take care of it on your own, but we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where Romans 7 tells us the good that I will to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's the stuff that I do do. That's the stuff that I do. I hate that I said that. But that's the stuff that we do. And now, when we go through this, as people studying God's word, how do we figure out listening to God's voice? Well, what we do is we bring accountability in our life. We bring people in our life that will say, hey, what you're doing with your money, that's inappropriate. You need accountability for that. What you're doing in your life when it comes to sin, the things that God has told you you cannot do, you need to bring accountability. And don't just live your life without the accountability. Bring accountability in your life.
This audio was created with podcastle.ai.
Just live your life without the accountability. Bring accountability in your life. We wonder why. Why, God, aren't you speaking to me? Why can't I hear you? Well, it's because we have no accountability. And one of the first thoughts I think a lot of people get when it comes to accountability is, well, I don't trust a person. I'll hear from God all day, but I don't trust a person to bring accountability in my life. I don't trust this leader for this reason or that reason to bring accountability in my life. You know, when I first became a pastor 4 or 5 years ago, I understand I'm young, but I was about to do my first counseling appointment ever. That's so funny. I've never shared this story with you because it's a good one. And it's not in my notes, but it was my first counseling appointment ever. And I was super excited. Like, here we go. Let's do this. And I didn't know anything about the lady that was coming in. I knew she was in her 50s or in that age range. And I was reading through, you know, what she was going through. And I was like, okay, cool. She's gonna come in. This is gonna be good. You know, get ready for this. And she walks in. And she looks at me and she sees my face, which I'm young, okay? And she turns around and walks out. And she was done. And she didn't say a single word to me, but she turned around and walked out and was done. And it was devastating to see in the moment. I ended up getting a lot done that day, more than I was planning on. You know, that was my any time that happened to me, which it happened a couple times. I was like, you know what, now I got an hour to work. Now I get an hour to do things I wasn't able to do. So it doesn't like devastate me either. But the funny thing that's in that story is that they're just people who they don't care what you look like. They don't care, or they care so much what you look like that they won't hear anything you have to say. And we have things in our life where we say, I don't care about this. We have the standard. You have to either be God or I'm not going to listen to you. And people bring truth into our lives from scripture that we may not hear. When it comes to counseling for myself and Peter, you know, or any other pastor, it's like if my toilet was broken at home, I have to call a plumber. But if I'm a plumber and my toilet's broken at home, I can just fix it myself, right? There's no point in me calling a plumber. As a pastor, if I have issues that I need to deal with, I can't just call myself and just say, hey, what would you do in this situation? Counsel yourself. I still need to bring people in my life. I still need to call somebody, bring them in my life because of accountability. Because of, it's not like fixing a toilet. Your heart's not a toilet. You know, your heart is something that you need other people involved in it. And the church, we're not an isolated thing. Following Jesus, it's not an isolated thing. You can't do it all on your own. You need people in your life to help guide you and direct you. That's what this is all about, even just being in church this morning. You're not hearing from me. I'm speaking on behalf of God, but I am a person. I'm not God. I'm a person. And I'm sharing with you the gospel. I'm sharing with you lessons that you can learn and apply to your life. We need that in our life. We need people in our life. We can't just get 30 minutes of it. We can't just listen to, you know, whoever may be on our app. Or, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I go to Elevation Church, and all they have is they just follow Elevation on their phone, and that's their experience with church. Thousands of miles away from this church that they go to, they just see 60-second clips, and that's their experience with church. We need people in our lives, helping us, talking us through the things that we're going through. So again, a person without accountability cannot hear from God. Let's go through these last five verses. Verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, and among them, and bring him to the barracks. And there's a lot going on. Let me just explain what's going on really quick, because there's a lot going on. So Paul says, he starts talking about the resurrection of the dead, and there's immediately a split in the Sanhedrin Council, which is you have the Roman government, who is actually the law, and then you have the Jewish government, which is the Sanhedrin Council. This is just their church council. And these are the people that are meeting. So this isn't necessarily the law. It's God's law. But it's not like the county law. That's the Roman Empire, okay? So they go before the Sanhedrin Council, and in the Sanhedrin Council, there's Pharisees and there's Sadducees. The Pharisees believe in life after death. The Sadducees don't believe in life after death, which is crazy to think about. I don't know if you knew that. The Sadducees, yeah, they don't believe in a life after death. They think that once you die, you're dead, and that's the end of it, which is, again, it's crazy to think about that there are people who dedicate their lives to studying God's word. They just believe in the first five books of the Bible too. Sadducees are just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they read. That's all they study. And when you die, you die. That's the end. And so what I would ask is, well, what's the point, right? What's the point of even doing this? The Sadducees believed that the word of God, the Torah, was so powerful of a tool to help you live your life, that it was worth just studying it because it would give you the life that you really wanted, that listening to God's word was really the best way of living, which is, I would say, really great. You're wrong that you're not going to have a life after death, but really great, because we know that when Jesus says to us that we can have the abundant life by living for him, that trusting him leads to the abundant life, we know that, yeah, that's right. Whether I was going to have a life after death or not, I want to be able to trust God and Jesus that this is the best life I could possibly live, regardless of what's next. And we would think that just going and spending all the money that we could have and living a life that gratified our flesh would be the best life we live. But if we trust Jesus, whether there is life after death or not, we should be able to trust Jesus and what he says. And I would agree with the Sadducees on that, but I would not agree that there isn't a life after death, nor would Paul. And so when Paul says, when Paul brings up the resurrection of the dead, the Pharisees are immediately, no questions asked, high-fiving Paul and say, you're on our side. Get away from those guys. Those guys are idiots. We don't listen to them anyways. And the Sadducees are immediately upset. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I hope you can see there is a really big bias among these group of men. There's an incredible bias that they're working with. And I won't say a person with a bias cannot hear from God, because I do believe that God can speak through our biases to our hearts. But man, it is incredibly hard to hear God through our biases. I want to check out, just it's on this next page, Acts 22, in verses 1 through 2, the Sanhedrin Council did not want to listen to Paul. But in verse 2, when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, they all kept silent. They hear him speak in Hebrew and they're biased. They're like, yeah, that's my bias. And so they start to listen to him. But then what's funny about Acts 22, we read this last week, in Acts 22, the moment that Paul brings up that Jesus said, I want you to go to the Gentiles in verse 21, in verse 22, it says that they listened to him until this word and then raised their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth. They threw dirt in the air. They ripped their shirts. They screamed. There was essentially a riot that took place, and there's no way of reasoning and speaking to people in a riot. And so all this to say is that it's just example after example with these people of their bias. Example after example. One moment they hear him speak Hebrew and they're like, we love this guy. Then they say Gentiles and they say, we hate this guy. And then he says, oh, I'm actually, you know, going to say that I believe in the resurrection. And then they say again, we love this guy. And the Pharisees are supporting him. The Sadducees are dissenting to him. And so there's all these different biases that are taking place. I'm gonna bring the worship team up. I only have a few more thoughts to close out what I'm thinking. You know, this is just my thoughts on this. We don't know what political biases look like in America, right? No, of course we do. There's so many political biases in our country.
This audio was created with podcastle.ai.
There's so many political biases in our country. I read this week, just getting prepared for this. In the 2024 election, and I really don't want to get political, so this isn't me getting political, I'm just giving you an example. In the 2024 election, the debates that took place, whichever way you wanted to look at it, in the debates that took place, only 3% of people that listened to the debates changed their vote based on the debates, okay? Not only that, but just take in for yourself, once you heard the debates, did anything change in your life based on what the debate was all about? And again, the debate in this situation was literally to change your mind, to try to change your mind to what you're thinking. Almost no change occurred. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing or a good thing, but what's crazy that's taking place is it didn't matter what anybody said in this election. I don't think it's going to matter what anybody says in the next election. The bias that we have politically, or the things that we've decided politically, it's because of other things, deeper convictions. And there's nothing we can do about it. I think that the Sanhedrin Council had even deeper convictions about what they believed than where we're at politically as a country. And so it does not matter what they had to say. Another way I would put it is when we talk about what changes people's minds, when people will hear and listen, that's what we're getting to. When people hear something and they listen, the debate didn't change anything. And this meeting didn't change anything for what people heard and what changed their minds. When we look at something like, let's go through atheism versus Christianity. And if you're debating an atheist as a Christian, or if you're an atheist debating a Christian on what you believed, you could take something like the complexity of DNA as a Christian and say, well, if I look at the complexity of DNA, I could say there has to be a creator. There's no way that by chance DNA is this complex for there to just be a big bang and that's the end of it. There has to be somebody out there that's designed this. And that would be one of the major debates. That would be one of the major points a Christian would bring. The atheist would take that exact same thing and say, yeah, it's by chance that we got here. And yeah, if there was an intentional God, and by the way, I don't agree with this, but I'm just playing devil's advocate with you guys. If there is an intentional God that's that detailed, why is there so much evil in our world? How is there so much pain and suffering when you have such a detailed God that has everything all figured out? And so we look at the same exact evidence, we're saying the same thing, but there's nothing you could say to me that would make me listen to you because this is my perspective. This is my bias. I won't ever listen to you because this is my bias. And so these debates, there are people who dedicate their life to reading this. I'm one of them. I've dedicated my life to reading this, interpreting it, and sharing it with people. There are people out there that do this, that I would hear their interpretation of it, and it would make me mad, and I would say, you're an evil person. The interpretation you have gotten is leading people astray. It is wrong, and it is evil. And there's not just one different way you can flip it. It's not just one or the other. There are hundreds of different interpretations. People have used the Bible to support what they believe and what they think. And it is their bias, it is their perspective that has led them to that. And so it is hard. It is hard to talk to people. It is hard for someone like Paul, to look at this and say, you guys are reading the same book, I'm reading the same book, and this is what they were actually saying. The Messiah, the reigning Messiah, Jesus, he is supposed to suffer and be resurrected, and that's what brings his power to him. And they read this and they say, no, that's not the case. That's not what we believe. That's not what we trust. And even to this day, that's the case. If you go to Israel, Jewish people, they don't mind Jesus that much. They hate Paul still to this day because of Paul's interpretation of what the Torah said and Paul's interpretation of what God was writing in the Old Testament. And so because of that, there's a great divide. It is really difficult for me to speak to someone who's a Jehovah's Witness. We're reading the same book. They have a very different interpretation. We could debate all day and we could bring each point, but the difference is it's just the perspective. It literally, when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses specifically, it's just the perspective. We can go through the evidence. They're not going to change their hearts. Most won't change their hearts. You can go through the evidence with me. I'm not going to change my mind. I know what this says. And so what do we do? Because that's kind of a, you know, this is a very downer message. What do we do with that? How do I change somebody's mind? I've provided the evidence. They've given me the same exact evidence back. So how do I change their mind? This is my encouragement to you this morning. Your story is the most powerful tool in your life. Your story. When you heard God's voice and you listened to it and you did what he said, that's the most powerful tool. Your story is what changes perspectives. Just think about it like a movie. You watch a movie and you're like, I want to live like that. You read a book, you say, I want to live like that, because that's the way to do it. That's the way to do things. Stories, I would argue, are more challenging to our worldview than stats and analytics. A debate, it is better for us to share our testimony. And so what do? When we hear God's voice, like Hebrews 3 tells us, we need to listen to God's voice. We need to listen to what he tells us to do. We need to hear what he has said to us, not harden our hearts, and do it. And when our life starts to change, share that with those around us. Share the truth with those around us and what we have gone through and what we have seen. Again, what we're going to get to in Acts 28 is people who have heard but can't hear. People who have seen but can't see. You have the Pharisees, just like Pharaoh, a hard heart. Hard hearts, stiff necks, not able to understand what God is saying, even though he is directing them to their face and to their hearts what to do, because their hearts are too hard. They're not able to listen. For us this morning, if you hear God's voice in your life calling to you, listen to it. Heed the voice of God. Hear what he has to say. Seek him. Bring your biases to God. Seek accountability in your life. Seek to have a clear conscience. Let's stand and let's pray. God, we want to come before you this morning and thank you for who you are, Lord. God, I remember when I first heard your voice, growing up in church, growing up hearing countless study after study, but never listening, never actually hearing what you wanted from me. But I also remember the day, the moment when I heard about your love and I experienced your love through somebody's testimony. God, I pray that if there are people here this morning who are hearing your voice and hearing you share your love with them, a love that you're calling us to seek that is unknowable with how deep it is. God, I pray if there's people here this morning that need to follow after you, that they do that. God, I pray that if there's people in this room that have heard your voice and have accepted you as their Lord and Savior, but do not have the ongoing relationship with you where they listen to you on a daily basis. That they just come to church and that's it. God, I pray that you speak to us day to day, that you challenge us day to day, that we're able to live a life devoted to you, to live a life of purpose and fulfillment for your kingdom's sake, God. God, continue to speak through us and speak through our evil hearts. We want to come before you one last time, God, and just bring our hearts to you and say, we need your love in our life. We need your forgiveness in our life. We are evil. We are sinners. You lived a perfect life. You died on the cross for our sins, and we want to live a life that's devoted for you. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Guide us day to day, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.
This audio was created with podcastle.ai.